you guys were doing. So as I talk, don't take this so much as a challenge, but as an encouragement to say that this is what we experienced while we were here at Awaken. And when God called us to another church, he called us because he said, listen, what I've created you to do is being done already. So go and do it somewhere that is not being done. And that was reaching millennials and creating a biblical community within White Plains. So with that, let's get started. My favorite show right now, and I don't know, they didn't pay me to say this, by the way, but my favorite show right now is Brooklyn Nine-Nine. Do we have any Brooklyn Nine-Nine fans? Yes, thank you. Okay, a few saved souls. Brooklyn Nine-Nine is hilarious, and the last episode that Elizabeth and I watched together, there was a new character introduced. This character was Adrian Pimento. Now, if you don't know the show, it's about the precinct, a cop precinct, and the story of a bunch of detectives there. And Adrian Pimento was a detective in the 99 who was out on the field undercover for like 6 years, 6 or 7 years. And the whole episode is him struggling with his identity because who he is Adrian Pimento, a Brooklyn cop. But who he thinks he is really what he was doing, which was being under an alias named Paul Sneed. Paul Sneed, and he worked for the worst mobster in Brooklyn by the nickname of The Butcher. And I won't go any further with that. But he saw some things, and it really, it changed him. I would submit to you that the church, the Western church in as we know it, has a bad case of the Paul Sneed. What do I mean by that? I mean that what we do has begun to define who we are. What we do has begun to define who we are, and we've confused the two. We've confused our identity for the work that we do or the actions that we take. If you want to go to the next slide here, I think it's worse. I would say that Paul Sneed or Adrian Pimento ended up losing his job as a cop because he confused these two aspects of life. I think our risk that we are taking by confusing these two aspects is much greater than losing our job. I would submit to you today that when we confuse who we are with what we do, we are trading in Jesus' life transformation for dead, cold religion. When we confuse who we are with what we do, we're trading in Jesus' life transformation for dead, cold religion. We've gone from believing and living out of who God has called us to be and who he has said that we are, and instead we have traded it in for, well, I am a regular churchgoer. I'm a diligent tither. I serve at the food bank. Whatever it is, these are good, good things. But when they became or become our identity of who we are, we have lost the transformation of Jesus and traded it in for religion. Cold, dead religion. Now, as Dave had asked me to speak, I asked, what is it that what are some things that you feel like the people here at Awaken need to hear? And he says, well, there's one thing that I haven't preached on in a little while, and that is that we need to be reminded of what it is, again, to be a loving community, a welcoming community. And I got excited because since our time here, that has been the one thing that God has been drawing us to over and over and over and over again. I would say that if there's one word that would define the last 3 years of our lives, it has been community, creating community. But what God has recently showed us is that if community just becomes something that we do, we'll burn out, we'll lose steam. It will not be effective because it's just become another task on a New Yorker's very, very full plate. But I would suggest to you this morning, that Jesus has actually created us to live as a community. It's not something that we do, but it is our identity. It's who we are. And my goal here is simple in the next 20 minutes or so is to simply remind you, Awaken, of who Jesus says you are. Because that then has the power. You can live, you are free to live out of that and into his goodness. So let's read together Matthew 28, familiar passage. And I want you to hear Jesus' words here as he reminds us of who we are. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Here's the verse that we'll park on. "Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Church, who does Jesus say that we are? I'm going to write here, if that's okay. We are baptized into the name of, or I'm going to write the image of, we'll explain that in a second. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We are disciples. Go and make disciples. We are disciples baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A quick word on baptism, just so that we all are on the same page here. I won't spend a lot of time here, but so that we have the same definition, I want to read, the next slide is Romans 6. What is baptism? Paul says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Baptism, some of you may know, is symbolized in the church as dunking into water and rising up from water. But what that means and what that symbolizes is that our old life has died. It has gone 6 feet under in the grave. And now a new identity, a new person, a new entity rises out from above the water. So Jesus has given us through baptism this new identity. Much like adoption. Elizabeth and I have been talking a lot. We've talked since we were dating. At one point in our lives, we want to adopt. And the Bible uses this language as well as it talks about Jesus, what God has done for us. But what is adoption? Is it anything that the child has done? No. No, it's simply just changed who he is. It has changed the name, if you will. That I hope one day that I get to pull a child that is in a desperate state into our family and give him my name. His last name now will be Beatty. And that means less now as it did in biblical cultures as far as telling what you do and who you are. But he will then become a Beatty. He will be given my name. And what I hope that that means is that when people hear that he is a Beatty, they have a good understanding now of maybe the upbringing that he has had. They have a good understanding of hopefully, the legacy that has been left by Beatties in the past. And hopefully, as he begins to choose to live into this name, that they will begin to see, as Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, that they'll be able to see an image of his Father, of me, as he grows up and lives out his life. That's exactly what God has done for us. He has changed our identity and he has given us his name, baptized into the name of, or the image of, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is going to be interactive. When I ask a question, it's not so much rhetorical. I'm actually looking for answers here. If we are all baptized, or our new identity is in the name of a single Father, we all have been adopted into this Father's family. What does this... Oh, I just gave it to you. What does this make us? Siblings? Family. Family. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, we are baptized into family. You can call them out. I'm going to ask you just to list for me. Just call them out. What are some aspects of a healthy, loving family? Communication. Love. What's that? Trust. Forgiveness. What are some things that they share, this family? Food. Yes. Respect. Yes. Parents. Joy. Yeah. Values. What? Maybe even shared experiences, right? That we all, I know my, this is totally off the script, but my sister, when she was little, my parents were talking about their marriage. And she was born like 18 years after they got married. But when they were talking about the marriage, my sister was a little girl at the time. She says, "Oh yeah, I remember that." And my parents were like, "What are you talking about?" Well, she remembers the pictures that she saw in the photo album of my parents' marriage. That this shared experience was then shared with her. And some of you might have experienced this before, that when families share an inside joke or a memory with you, now you feel like, okay, I'm part of the family. Now when that comes up, when my parents' wedding comes up, everyone that knows us goes, "Oh yeah, I remember that." Shared experiences, values, trust. Guys, what if this is what it looked like to gather together as a church? And I'm not just talking about a church as Awaken. Again, you have done this, and we've experienced this right here with this body of people. But what about the church in as a whole? What if instantly I could tell if you also believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus, what if there was this bond of trust? That just like if my nieces and nephews are crying, it is like my own child is crying. What if as your child is crying, it is as if my child is crying? What if we got together and as Jesus calls us to remember a shared experience, which is him transforming our lives? We all have that. I don't care if we've met or not. And I'm not talking about, guys, the church is not a, you know this, the church is not just a social club. It's not just the gathering that we have on Sunday mornings or our weekly community groups. It's not even just a rhythm that we perform. It's not even just like a family church. We are family. We are family. My family is, my biological family is far from perfect. All of us here can relate to that. But one thing that I love, that I admire about my parents is they have made it clear that family goes deeper than blood, deeper than flesh and bones. Just to give you a glimpse into this, yesterday, just our immediate family gathered at my parents' house to decorate some Christmas cookies. And we took a picture of the people that were there. Can we show that picture? Oh, sorry. That's our immediate family. Aren't they beautiful? They're great. By the time Christmas cookies was done, you would have thought a small country had invaded my parents' kitchen with all of these kids. And I show you this picture because these are my brothers and sisters, my nieces and nephews, but if you knew some of the stories. Man, I'll share some with you. The guy over next to the yellow jacket, that's my brother. That's my brother who was born to my parents biologically. And after a failed abortion attempt, was put up for adoption at about a week old. He has been raised, he has been given the name of another family. He has, thankfully, a family that provided what my parents couldn't. But he has a different last name than we do. He has a different shared experiences than we do. But 30 years later, he's celebrating Christmas with us, him, his wife, and his kids. On the other side, you see me holding a dog. Yes, the dog is part of the family. And next to that is Liz. Liz has a couple of kids there. Those kids belong to my half-brother. When my mom was 16, she had him. Was then divorced by 18. And then he, at 18, was married and then divorced. And now he is seriously dating this beautiful woman, Liz, and has called his own her children. Those children, they are not like family to me. They are family. And I would give everything for them. Guys, the church is not a bunch of single entities that are like family or supposed to do things that family does. We are family. And I will just say quickly here, some of us have come from a healthy, a good family experience, and maybe for those people, you need God's grace in transforming your theology of the kingdom. That you had a good family experience, but you need God's grace in seeing the kingdom the way you see your family. But there's others of us. There's other of us that did not have that experience. You've maybe experienced the kingdom, the freedom and love of Christ here. But your family, man, when I'm telling you that the people around you are family, some of you are squirming in your chairs. Because your family experience has been one that you never want to repeat with anybody. And for those people, I would ask that God's grace would meet you in a place where he could transform your understanding of what family is, of who a loving father is that does not take his right or his supposed right to abuse. Parents and siblings you can actually exercise trust with them. That they're not just going to turn it around and backstab you for their own good. If that's you, I want you to hold on to that the rest of the time. here, and we'll come back to it at the end. Next, we're baptized into the image of the Father. That makes us family. Second, we're baptized into the image of the Son. Jesus had one role as he saw it on this earth. Let's look at John 13 for a second. John 13, Jesus had just gotten done wiping and washing the disciples' feet as a servant would. And what does he say? Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Jesus sums his whole life up this way. The Son of Man came to this world not to be served as the king that he was, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As we did with family, just call out some things that, what are the aspects or some of the words that come to mind when I tell you servants? What are some of the aspects of servanthood? Putting others above yourself. Obedience. Loyalty. Selfless. There's another one over here. Sacrifice. Doesn't sound as fun as family, does it? And I know some of you, I know that you have been serving, and I know you're asking the question, Aaron, you just said that it's not about what I do. But giving my entire life to put others first, to serve, no me time, man, that sounds a lot like doing stuff. Yes. And yes, I did say that. Because when we hear the word servants, that we are called not to be servants, we are servants. It is our identity. It's who Jesus has created us to be. We think of, man, the empty tank that we feel every day. Let me ask you, how hard would it be to take a broken down car with no gas in it, to take it 1 mile? That'd be pretty hard, right? No gas, doesn't run, broken down, and I'd ask you to drive it 1 mile. Man, that sounds exhausting. That sounds like a lot of work. But what if I told you and asked you that a beautiful car, a car that you love, a car that you have earned, maybe a car that you feel is yours, that you enjoy, and it has a full tank, and that full tank will never, ever dip. It'll constantly, always be full. What if I asked you to drive that car 40 miles? It'd be a joy. You'd love it. Crank the tunes. Come on, put some rap on and like white boy rap it out the window. Okay, that's just me. Guys, when we think of a life of service, as being servants, I think a lot of us think about, man, how hard would it be to push that empty, broken down car? That God, I just have nothing left and you're asking me to give even more. I'm not here to guilt trip you into giving more or doing more. In fact, I want you to do just the opposite. I want you to stop, think about doing for a second, and realize that the one who has called you to serve has already first bent down and washed the gunk and the grime off of your feet. The one that has asked you to lay down your life has already fully given his, that you might be called a child of God, that you might experience family. The one that has called you to serve has fully served you in every aspect possible. Jesus has provided for you everything. And my hope is that you would experience that, and out of that, I believe that it would be a joy to live out your identity as servants. Servants to the world, and ultimately servants to King Jesus. In Romans 12, I don't have it up there, but Romans 12, 1, Paul says to us this. When asked, what is worship? Now, I'm a worship leader. I'm not bagging on Josh here. This is what I do, as some of you know. But when he asked, what is worship? He did not respond with a four-song set on Sunday morning. What did he say? Some of you that know, Romans 12, 1. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That is your true spiritual act of worship. To offer yourselves, to sacrifice yourselves, not out of nothing, but out of everything, because Jesus first sacrificed himself for you. It's who you are. It's who we are. We are family. We are servants. And lastly, as I begin to close here, don't get fooled. That means I still have 30 minutes. I'm a preacher. It's what I do. I just tell you that I'm going to end over and over and over and over again. So last point. We are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent, was sent by Jesus upon his ascension. He told the disciples to go and to wait at a place, to not do anything until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then what happens? Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then there it is again. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You will receive the Holy Spirit, and then you will be witnesses to the ends of the earth. I have a friend, a mentor, that he said, if some of you know Acts 2:42, that's a very popular among church leaders, a very popular verse where it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that they gave everything that they had, that no one would be in need. They lived as family together. But my preacher friend says, everyone wants an Acts 2 church, but no one wants an Acts 1:8 church. That we like this experience of family, but we forget that that comes not at a price, but at a joy, that we've been given a message to share with the ends of the earth. If we have been given a message by the Holy Spirit, we've been given power to be God's witnesses throughout the earth, what does that make you and I? You don't count. You're my wife. She's heard this 20 times in the past 24 hours. What does that make us? If we've been given a message to share with the world, what does that make us? Missionaries. We are baptized into the name or the image of the Holy Spirit. That means our identity is one of missionaries. Maybe some of you saw this coming. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've heard missionaries come up and speak about Matthew 28. To go and to make disciples, to go as they have done, to go into the ends of the earth, into many different countries, and make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them, just as Jesus has taught us here. But while I want to be careful here, because that's good, that's biblical. We just read it. Go into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's a good concept, but it's not what Jesus said here. Some of you are like, what? Yes, he did. We just read it. I want to take you for just a minute here into a quick language class. Anybody here like English teachers or English majors? Sweet. Awesome. You can correct me if I'm wrong, because I am definitely not English. Yeah, English was tough for me. Anyway, in this sentence, we have four verbs, right? We have one command, one action verb, and then we have three participles. Participles, if I'm not wrong, are ending in ing, right? Yeah? Kinda? She's like, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Bear with me. Participles are ending in ing, and they are how we do what we've just been told to do. So there's one command verb, and there's three participles. Just to give you an example here of what I'm talking about. If I were to say to you, or if my mom were to say to me, Aaron, clean the house. By vacuuming the floor and washing the dishes. Clean the house by baptizing, by vacuuming the floor and washing the dishes. We baptize the dishes. We're like, yes, in Jesus' name. I've been given one command verb, clean the house. Clean. Do it. And then two participles. Here's how we want you to do it. We want you to vacuum, and we want you to wash the dishes. In this verse, we have four of these. I just wrote verbs because I was going to say verbs. We have four of these verbs: go, disciple, baptize, and teach. If you can read that, go, disciple, baptize, teach. As the English translation has rendered it, what is the command? What's the command verb here? Go. And then by what? Making disciples. So I'll put a little ing here. Baptizing, which is what we've talked about. And then teaching. Does that sound about right? Are we following here? Wrong. Wrong. That's not what the Greek says. That's not what Matthew recorded Jesus saying. Where's my eraser here? Jesus did not say to go. That's not the command. Jesus said, disciple. Here's the other participles. By going, baptizing, and teaching. This might seem like a very, you're like, man, you got hung up on that. But here's the significance for us. Let me read this verse again for you. Let me translate it a little differently. As you are already going, disciple, by baptizing and teaching. As you are already going, disciple, by baptizing and teaching. Jesus did not add another thing on our list to say, go, leave everything, sell everything, go. No, he said, leave everything, sell everything, disciple. Disciple. As you are already going. What does this mean for us, church? You don't have to go to a different country. As you are already going to work, disciple. As you're already going to school, disciple. As you're going to the same barber every month, disciple. As you are already going, disciple by baptizing into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. One quick note here. Notice the order that Jesus put them in. Disciple people by baptizing and teaching. Church, I, as a pastor of young adults, have been called to minister to a generation that we have tried to force into a mold of morality that they have not desired. Because we got this one thing wrong. We first teach them all that Jesus, to live in a way that all of Jesus has commanded. And then once they've got that down, then we'll baptize them into our family. Jesus did not say, go disciple people by teaching them all that I have commanded you and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, it's not about what we do, it's an identity. How many of us here have gotten all that Jesus has commanded? No. So why do we expect people outside of the church to get it first? But instead, we share the good news of Jesus, the good news of freedom, the gospel with them, and then baptize them, allow Jesus to do a transformative work where then they desire the goodness and freedom that he brings through his teaching. As you're going, disciple, by baptizing people and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Is this making sense? If you have questions about it, please, I would love to have a conversation about this. But as we close, for real this time, I'm going to ask you to come up, Josh. I believe that all of us, that this, again, this is who we are, this is our identity, and then we experience freedom as we live out who we already are. But for everyone in this room, I believe that there's one of these aspects of our identity that we say, man, I just don't get that. I haven't experienced that. I don't desire that, whatever that is. I'll tell you, for me, we are all missionaries, meaning I'm a missionary. But if I'm honest with you, church, I'm a terrible missionary. That as I'm going to work, I don't share the good news of the gospel in a way that my coworkers can receive and understand. For some of you, as we talked about earlier, it might be family, where you need God's transformative work in your life to see that identity as being part of a family play itself out. And for some of you, it might be serving. That time and life and resources is just too precious to let go of. Because maybe you haven't experienced or don't fully trust that Jesus is going to and has already provided everything that you need. I'm going to ask as we close, I'm going to change things up if this is okay, Josh. Can we go back into who you say I am? And as he sings this, I would like you to take some time, maybe close your eyes, block out everything around you. Center in on your heart's longing here. And as you're in that place, I want you to ask God for what it is that you need. I want you to ask him, sincerely ask him that, God, I need you to show me what it's like to be part of a family. God, I need you to show me through which power it is I'm going to serve. God, I need you in this place to give me maybe some gospel fluency that I could be a missionary. I don't see that in my life. I'm going to ask you to ask him for one of those things, and then we're going to stand together and we are going to claim and declare that we are who he says we are. That we don't have to strive to be, or we don't have to add another thing on our list to do, but we just get to live out in his freedom who he has already made us. Sound like a plan? All right, let's take some time in silence now.